Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So in Africa, especially in Congo, when you go to church and you're asked to speak, you as an American are going to be critiqued. And the critique is that you didn't speak long enough. So I'm going to have you out of here by 3 p.m., I promise. So we're going to try to do something today, something pretty amazing. We're going to try to squeeze three sermons into one. And they dovetail beautifully, so I think it will work. And I don't think it will take till 3 p.m. But we're going to talk just something that's kind of on my heart as we've been traveling to churches, and we're going to ultimately share a little bit about our story. We find story very important. We find story very moving. But we're going to start with Ephesians 4, because I need to lay some groundwork. So now I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 before we jump into it. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? What's missing? What's missing from the list? Oh, you can actually go. No, that's fine. You're good. What's missing from our list? I'll give you a hint. I'm often called one of them. Missionary. There's no mention of missionary. In fact, there's no mention of missionary in the New Testament. I think what Paul envisioned, who was himself what we would call a missionary, is that this isn't a special job. This isn't a job for some people and not for others. But indeed, as Christ left heaven, left his throne, came to earth to dwell among us, his very being, Word becoming flesh, was missional. That we here, sitting now, are all to be missional. We are all to be missionaries. It's very important. I want to start that from the beginning. You call me a cross-cultural worker or crazy. You can call me whatever. Just not a missionary. I grew up with this idea that there were missionaries, then there was everyone else. But what I realized is that when we live, and I love you have an amazing worship band. I love that they pointed out that and asked us to become aware of the presence of God. Because when we live aware of the presence of God, the most mundane tasks become holy. When I wake up without claiming that my job is to bless. So when I get up in the morning and I forget to say that my job is to bless this world, as a follower of Christ, I'm called to bless. When I wake up, which I often do, and I forget to tell myself that, I forget to remain present with God, I forget to realize that he is there when I wake up. So when I forget to claim that I'm to bless, I often curse. I often curse the world. I yell at her children. I get grumpy with Katrina. Don't want to talk to people. Often this is simply because I forget my job. I forget who God is. I live really casually sometimes. I forget that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, We're told this, that the gates of hell will not stand against us. That's an image, that's a warfare image. It's a siege, it's an army sieging an area by forcibly breaking into it. It's an offensive attack. It's not sitting in fear saying, oh, the world hates us, the world's persecuting us. But it's an offensive attack. It's attack against oppression, against poverty around the world. It's bringing the gospel, the good news for all people, into some of the darkest places. But I live forgetting this mentality sometimes. I forget that we're to have kind of a warfare mentality. Now, I say that, and I want to read this, because this is very key to what I'm not. I want to be clear what I am saying and what I'm not saying when I talk about a warfare mentality. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Other passages suggest that we're to wear an armor like a soldier, but our armor is very different than a worldly soldier, because our battle is very differently than the battle of the nations. It's not against flesh and blood. The world does battle against flesh and blood, but we as kingdom citizens, we are not of this world, amen? So I have to remember to keep God present, to involve him in everything. Indeed, we live in a battle zone and a fallen world. So I want to look at how my dad was a history buff, loves history. You can ask him about anything and he can talk for hours about it. I've inherited a small piece of that. But one area of history that really intrigues me is World War II. World War II history, Nazi Germany specifically. As a psychologist, I wonder how in the world can such a large group of people, an entire country, do such atrocities? And I still wonder about that, and there's ongoing research, and there's research that's been done in the past. But I want to look at that time period, and it was a time period where everybody, regardless of your role, everybody was participating in the war effort. So there were soldiers, there were people away from home, but that didn't excuse everybody else who didn't go out of their comfort zone to participate. And so these were some wonderful images I found. This is a Life magazine article, and it's talking about women rationing the material they use. And so it shows you hems on the top. There's a shorter hem. And then the bottom is her belt. You can notice one, it's a very large belt. It goes around most of her waist. And then one, there was actually a law put into place during World War II that women were not allowed to wear belts wider than 2 inches. So everybody was participating. Rubber was rationed. Fuel, food was one of the first and most things rationed. Specific metals. During World War II is where we get a lot of different coins. We start getting pennies that are no longer made of copper because they were using copper for the war. If you go to the next image, it's an amazingly accurate image of what the church could be doing today. Do with less so they'll have enough. I think about the people of Congo, it being the poorest country currently in the world. And I know our God is a God of enough. So I think, how in the world can God be a God of enough, except clearly these people don't have enough. Children still often die of starvation. And I think that's because the church has adopted not a warfare mentality, but we've adopted a vacation mentality. We've adopted kind of, we just do life, we let life happen to us, we kind of roll, and vacation's fine. I'm not condemning vacation in any way, shape, or form. I love getting away and with the kids and just being able to play and run on the beach. But vacations have to come to an end. So when we live our whole life like we're on vacation, we're doing a disservice to someone. During the World War II effort, you could also do something really interesting. If you go to the next slide, you'll see a war bond. And at the very bottom, I don't know if you can see it. I'm just going to pull it up here. Yeah, so at the very bottom, basically what would happen is you could buy a $100 war bond. So you would give $100 to the war effort. You would get a bond. It would accrue interest. It wasn't very high interest. It was a very small amount. And then after the war was over, you could exchange those bonds. And at the very bottom, it says, these could be your boys. Back them with bonds. I love World War II propaganda. It's heart-wrenching sometimes. But it's good. It's good in that it worked. It pulled the right heartstrings. But when I think about this, when I think about the idea of war bonds, I thought of a few Bible verses. I thought of how we're called to store up our treasures in heaven. That's kind of like buying a war bond. Don't hoard, don't gather money here on earth, but store up your treasures in heaven. This isn't a give away all you have now and you'll be rich in heaven. It's not a prosperity gospel, because I think we can't even fathom what our treasure is in heaven yet. But living sacrificially as Christ died on the cross is key to us calling ourselves Christians. I want to talk a little bit about how Katrine and I have participated in the war effort against oppression, against poverty. This is Congo, just to give you a little bit, if you go to the next slide, oh, there it is. Congo's a huge country, sub-Saharan Africa. It's roughly the size of Alaska and Texas combined, or another way to think of it is the entire United States east of the Mississippi. Or the entire Western Europe could fit inside Congo. Very large country, very few roads. There's about 400 miles of paved roads, so it's very hard to get around. If you just click, you'll see some numbers come up, and these are the gross domestic product of different countries in the world, so you can compare and contrast real quick. Congo's dead last at $271. Roughly, that means that the average person in Congo has access to about $271 a year. There's Liberia, who's now facing a huge Ebola outbreak. They're slightly higher. And then Haiti, which we're fairly familiar with in the West, almost lives on three times the amount that the average Congolese does. We've been asked to come serve, I mentioned this before, at the Pastoral Institute of Kikongo. It's a very remote village in Congo. To get to the grocery store, it takes us about 24 hours by car. That's one way. So we don't go to the grocery store a lot. Every once in a while, a plane will drop us some staple foods. But it's an amazing place. And as we talk to people about Congo, it's not too far that people ask us, well, why Congo? You go to the next slide. Oh, I forgot to tell you, there's Congo. I'm looking at it here on my screen. You guys can see it. So incredibly rural place, like out in the middle of nowhere. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I love this picture. This is our porch in Congo. This is where we'll be living. I always play a really bad version of Where's Waldo with people in this picture. Can you guess where our daughter is? Anybody? No? Okay. They're wonderful little boys, little Congolese boys that were often on our porch. But people ask, why Congo? And beyond the need, I mean, for us, there's a huge need in Congo. Just God has been giving us some amazing testimonies about Congo and requests for people with our specific skills. Jill Lowry, her and her husband are there now, wrote a journal. We signed up on their email list, much like you have the opportunity to sign up on our email list. And we received a journal from her. Not having met her, I think we just went to the International Ministries website and signed up on everybody's email list. We were pretty impressed with them as cross-cultural workers. And anyways, she wrote this journal. Her son, her youngest son, was leaving Congo. He was leaving Congo to come to the States. He was the last missionary kid with International Ministries in Congo. At the peak, they had over 200 missionary children in Congo. And he was the very last one leaving, and there would be no more. And she wrote this journal. And if I did my notes right, there we go. There it is. I want to read this little portion of it. It says, "We still need missionaries in Congo, and we need young missionaries who are willing to come and stay a while. We need families that will build memories in Africa with Congolese men and women. We need folks who are willing and to pray and ask God for the strength and the patience to lay down long-term roots in Congo." Now, I don't have time to share our entire story with you, but before we were heading to Congo, we took our two kids. We bought a one-way plane ticket to a country called Nicaragua. I'd never heard of it before we decided to move there. And we flew down there, one-way ticket, without a house. It was incredibly hasty. It wasn't the best way to go about ministry cross-culturally. But we learned a lot. We learned a whole lot during that time. And when we came back, we knew that we wanted to be somewhere long-term. And every night when we prayed, we would talk and ask God that he would give us a place that we could lay down long-term roots. And so to hear Jill's echo of, we need families to come and lay down long-term roots, was a huge confirmation. Our children have been a wonderful confirmation. If you go to the next slide, you'll see Ian. He's our oldest. That's on the Wamba River. That's the river that goes right by our village, and he's catching fish and other creatures with his net. But before we even knew that we'd be living in Congo, Ian came in one day. He was probably six or seven years old. And he's really excited. He says, Mom, we need to start catching snakes. And Katrina, being a mom, says, why? Why do we need to catch snakes? He says, well, Mom, we have to perfect our snake catching abilities for Congo. So God was already speaking to him. Addison, if you go to the next picture, you see Addison. Again, this is one of those, guess who Addison is. When she heard that we were going to Congo, she's a fireball. If you ever get to spend any time with her, you'll realize this pretty quickly. But she thought for a second. She said, that's good. That's good. I've always wanted a pet cheetah. So we said, we had to talk her through, sweetie, there are no cheetahs in Congo. There's other creatures that you can have. Just look at, you know, Glenn and Rita and all their animals they raise. And she says, no, Dad. I'm going to tranquilize a cheetah. So you might see her, a picture of her and a trank gun and a sleeping cheetah someday down the road. But we allow our imaginations to kind of weigh on us. We read news articles and we listen to the media. And that talks about a very different Congo. And so we want to address that. If you go to the next slide, this is a great picture. It's the world at night, obviously. If you look at the West, if you look at the U.S., if you look at Europe, very bright, well-lit, well-defined. You can tell where the water, you know, ends and the land masses begin. That's actually the best picture. These projectors are too nice. You need to get poorer projectors. But if you turn around, you look at that one, and it's really hard to see Central Africa. You can't tell, you know, where Africa even is. You know, and we think about Africa that way. We think about the darkness. We think about it being spiritually oppressive. And that scares us. If you go to the next slide, we think of the disease in sub-Saharan Africa. Right now, I mean, we actually put this together before the Ebola outbreak. But, I mean, we think of Ebola and there are things in Africa that kill far more people than Ebola, like malaria, yellow fever. And we start thinking that this is the world that we live in, that we have to fear, we have to protect. Go to the next slide. It's not too long before you figure out that Congo is one of the most tribally violent countries in the world. There's lots of intertribal violence, one tribe warring against another. So as we look at these things, we look at the darkness and the sickness and the violence, and people ask, why Congo? And we answer with a Bible passage that God has given us. 2 Kings, I really want to focus on this one. This is a great passage. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read from 15 to 17. So 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 to 17. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open the eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is pretty straightforward when you read it, but when you really pay attention, it's kind of a very strange story. It kind of starts and then ends the same way. What's it say? It says, when an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? Brush teeth, comb hair, put on clothes. No. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? You open your eyes. It's kind of the definition of waking up. You open your eyes. So the story starts out, this young man opens his eyes, and then he goes out and he sees with his eyes again this army surrounding the city. And then the story ends with the prophet Elisha saying, "Lord, open his eyes." What Katrina and I have come to learn is that we've been given two sets of eyes. We've been given our physical eyes. These are the eyes that we see the violence of the world without realizing the complexity of what's going on. These are the eyes that we see poverty with without realizing the systemic ways that we sometimes are involved. These are the eyes that we fear when our churches seem to be growing smaller. But God has given us different eyes. Amen? He's given us spiritual eyes. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." I believe if that was true 4,000 years ago, I believe it's true today. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We're going to go through these ones kind of quick. So where we see darkness, God sees light and he sees life. Go to the next slide. Where we see sickness, God sees health and healing. He sees the birth rates declining, or the birth mortality rates declining. More children living past their fifth birthday. Go to the next slide. And where we equip ourselves for violence, God equips us for reconciliation. This is a group of families, pastors and their spouses that have just graduated the Pastoral Institute, where we've been asked to come and continue to teach pastors for another generation, as Glenn and Rita Chapman are getting and nearing retirement. My background is, like I mentioned briefly, is in psychology. Specifically, my master's work was looking at implicit racisms or implicit prejudices. What are those things? How do we act with people who are different than us without even knowing it sometimes? And so we want to take that. We want to take that work into one of the most tribally diverse places in the world and teach pastors that God is not a God of America, but he's a God of all creation. He's not a God of the Ketubah people, but he's a God of all tribes. Go ahead and click. This is the physical pastoral school. It's kind of a boring picture because I like people and the pictures. But this is where we'll train. There's the women's school. The women, typically the wives of pastors, don't know how to read. About 70% of Congolese women cannot read. So Katrina will be working with them in literacy, getting their literacy up to a functional level. But we don't focus on just theological preaching and teaching and psychology. We do some hands-on training as well. And so if you go to the next picture, on the lower right, you'll see a bunch of ponds. Those are fish ponds. Those are where we raise tilapia. We hope to be doing crocodile farming here shortly. All these are to answer this need for protein in their diet, which is very hard to come by. And then we do agriculture training, carpentry, beekeeping, on and on and on, in order to show that God is there and God is present. And he's given us enough. I want to share one final story, if you could just go to the next picture. This is a young boy. His name is Mbuta. He's 17 years old in this picture. And he weighs about 17 kilograms. Sorry, that's about 40 pounds. It's about the size of our 6-year-old daughter. He had developed typhoid. He'd gotten really sick. But what I love about our colleagues and what I hope to be doing here soon is seeing a need and doing my best to fill that need. At the clinics, there are no nurses. If you don't bring a family member with you, you do not eat. And so Rita met Mbuta, who was getting worse and worse, and she began to be with him on a daily basis and making blended drinks for him. He couldn't eat any solid food. And she wrote us an email because we signed up. Like I said, we signed up on her email too. And she wrote this. She says, "During one of the darkest days last week, Mbuta's swallowing reflex appeared to be shutting down, permitting him to consume just one cup of liquid that day. It was on the beginning of that day that I woke up dreaming of a cloud of people of all colors and languages praying for Mbuta. We had been praying for him. We had been receiving lots of emails at this point about him. Sometimes it's hard to think about prayer and how it affects people all the way across the world, but it was mentioned earlier that prayer is so powerful. Sometimes we doubt it, sometimes we don't understand it, but it is. And we're just called to be faithful in doing it. So Katrina and I, we did it. Sometimes it was hard and we struggled through it. But as we received this email that says, it looked really dark, but then Rita was encouraged by this dream that she had had. And Buja's health continued to improve until something kind of scary happened. He disappeared. If you go to the next slide, Easter morning, his doctors walked into his room and couldn't find him. It was the first day in over 3 months that he was strong enough to get out of bed and walk outside. I got to visit Mbuta while we were there last summer, and I didn't even recognize him because these were the pictures that I had seen of him, a frail-looking boy, and right now he's a young man that's as strong as any other. God touched him in a place where there are no high-end medical facilities. There are no specialists or dietitians, just the mighty hand of God. I want to flip the script real quick. So we've been talking about, this is how Katrina and I are hoping to participate in this what I call a war effort. Again, not against flesh and blood, not like the world's war, but a storming of the gates of hell. And I want to give you ways that you can participate. This is October. This is a World Mission Offering. I want to think about October much like I think about Sundays. Sunday, yeah, it's set apart. It's holy. It's God's day. But it's not that Sunday belongs to God and then the other 6 days are ours to do with whatever we want. It's that we come here on Sunday and we get renewed so that we can stay present to the presence of God all throughout our week. October is a time we focus on missions, but it's not that we forget about missions and we forget about what God is doing, not only in our own backyard and the rest of the world for the other 11 months, but it's a time that we can focus on it and be rejuvenated by it and realize that if God wants to do amazing works in Congo, he wants to do amazing works in Santa Clara. So if you go to the next screen, go ahead and click, advance it. Oh, there should be some typing that comes up on there, but that's okay if there's not. Hit spacebar. Nope, all right, that's all right. Which means since I'm using the same ones, they're probably not on mine either, and they're not. That's okay, we can deal. Basically, we want to challenge you and give you some ways that you can participate in what God is doing in Africa. Now, this isn't so that you don't have to participate in what God is doing here, because that's your first and foremost position. So participate. If you're not in ministry, if you're sitting right now and you're not in some sort of ministry here that's going on in the church, get involved. You know, talk to the pastor, talk to elders, get involved. There's plenty to do. I think you're setting up a box maze pretty soon, and I would almost come all the way back down from Washington to go through that. That sounds amazing. But I'm going to give you some specific ways that would help us as missionaries. The first is share what God is doing in the DRC. Go out, get on our mailing list, and then as you receive something that's especially encouraging or maybe something that's even discouraging, a prayer need, share. Say, would you pray for our friends and our family in the Congo? They're going through a rough time. Or guess what God did that I got to read about this morning when I woke up? The second thing is to communicate with us, encourage us directly. This is so huge. Be intentional about it. Get out your cell phone and say, set an alarm for every Friday morning at 6 and say at 6 a.m. on Friday morning, if you get up that early. If not, then say noon. But I'm going to write Kyle and Katrina. I'm just going to say, hey, how's it going? And this is true for any missionaries. It is so encouraging, or any, I use that word. See, it's so ingrained in me. But any cross-cultural workers that are away from their families, away from their friends, it's so encouraging to hear that people are thinking about us. It's the simplest thing to do. But this is how you can participate in the war effort. If you don't know what White Cross bandages are, this little girl, around her leg, you'll see a bandage. This is something that was done by the American Baptist Women's Society. They started an organization called White Cross. They roll medical bandages and then ship them around the world. It's a huge, huge need. It's something you can get a bunch of friends together. It doesn't have to just be women. And you can just roll these old sheets and you can pack them in a box and ship them to anywhere in the world, really. And they're used. The doctor shook us and said, tell your women to never stop. And because we're gender sensitive, I say men and women now to never stop rolling those bandages. Visit us. Visit us is one of my favorites. I'm a relational person. I want to sit on your couch. I want you to sit on our couch in Congo. I want to introduce you to Africa and what's going on there. So visit us. Put a team together. There's lots to do. Even if you just come and want to experience Congo for the first time, then don't put an agenda together. We have lots of people we can introduce you to. It's such an encouragement, not only for missionaries to have visits, but for the Congolese to say, wow, my brothers and sisters from the U.S. made a huge sacrifice to come over here just to see what we were doing. So visit us. Sometimes that's the hardest one. We have to go to France to do language school. We'll be in language school for a year, and we have lots of people there. We'll come visit you in France. It's a little harder to want to go to Congo, but it's an incredible, incredible place. So come visit. And then finally, just keep cross-cultural ministry in your budget. We are at war. Maybe we need to live with less so others can have enough. Amen? It's really hard and it's really uncomfortable, I know. Who loves dieting here? I hate dieting. I've been trying to do it for a while. There's actually a really good diet that I know of. It's called Living in Kikongo. I went there and lost 15 pounds in like 3 weeks. But other than that, I'm just terrible at it. But it's because I often try to go in alone. I try to do it myself. What the kingdom is about is bringing each other into community and saying, hey, let's think of creative ways we can live with less so that others can have enough. It's not very hard once you start that creative process, but do it together. Do it as a congregation. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for First Baptist Church in Santa Clara. Lord, make them so aware of your presence. Let it be known to all of us that we are blessed so that we can bless. That we can bless our congregation. That we can bless our friends. So that we can bless our enemies. Lord, we love you. We pray that we may stay present to the fact that you're here and dwelling among us. And that doing the dishes would be the most holy thing. of jobs because you are there with us, as you are with us in all factions of life. Amen.